for your prayer this morning, BJ, especially for our family and the Millinars, as we do have weddings this coming weekend, and Zoe and Sundeep and Becca and Brian. So those are four names to keep in your prayers. Families start showing up at our house about Friday. So that's when it gets real, when they start arriving. So we're moving on in the Lord's Prayer, and we've come to the sixth petition, this very interesting request that we ask of God: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And the idea of temptations, trials, coming face to face with evil are so significant that we approach this kind of a message with a little bit of care, as we're going to be digging into some of those really difficult things in our life. When am I facing temptation? What trials is God taking me through? What happens when I encounter real evil? These are not easy moments. And there is this moment in Jesus' life where he's in the garden, and he asks the disciples to watch and pray with me for just a few minutes. And as they struggle, Jesus comes back with this encouragement: watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And I hope this is a message for those whose spirit is willing, but whose body is just tired of struggling with temptations, trials, and the evil in this world. This is a message for us. It's a message that once again takes our eyes from the beautiful mountain where Jesus is preaching, and today it is just filled with these gardens as we look through the Capernaum gates up to the Church of the Beatitudes, where the traditional site of the Sermon on the Mount. Our attention then turns down into the valley. This particular valley, the traditional site of the Gethsemane, the valley, the Garden of Pressing for Jesus, where he prayed that prayer and had this conversation with the disciples. It's still a place where, with all the craziness around this part of Jerusalem, the Church of the All Nations is always busy right next door. The road that starts the Via Dolorosa on this side of me is always busy. There's crowds and tour buses. It's still possible to find just a quiet moment at that place. And this is one of those quiet moments. And the only way I can tell which trip it was is by which t-shirt I'm wearing. So that's how I know which trip this is. And just stop and pause right there. And on the plaque behind me with Jesus praying are those words: watch and pray, right? As Jesus is praying in the garden. It's that kind of a place. It's that kind of a prayer. Father, this morning, as we come to the Lord's Prayer, temptations and evil this morning, Father, again, show us your grace. Show us how much we depend on you for walking us through that valley of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. This is also a message that will really encourage us to become good Matthew readers. Because as we've been saying all along, we're just at the beginning of Matthew. The high point of the first, I'll just call it the first book in Matthew, because it corresponds to the five books of Moses, is the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord's Prayer is at the center of the Sermon on the Mount. So we're at that very first moment in Matthew's gospel where he's encouraging us how to live in the kingdom. And as we focus in on the Lord's Prayer, especially, and on Jesus and the Lord's Prayer, we're beginning to see how Jesus then becomes the new Moses. And we've talked about how the new Moses brings this law from the mountain, the Lord's Prayer. This new Moses also reflects that 40 days in the wilderness. This new Moses also reflects the trials God's Old Testament people had. So watch this morning for how Jesus is going to continue to be the new Moses for us, and as we sharpen our Matthew reading skills. This is our text, and this morning I'd like to read it together with you. So let's just read the Lord's Prayer. This then is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus teaching to his disciples the Spirit's word for the church, even in Anacortes this morning. We're getting to the end of the Lord's Prayer now. We've covered the adoration of our Father's holy name, the consecration, his will, the supplication on earth that is in heaven, intercession, forgiveness, and this week, protection from temptation and from the evil one. By the way, next week, the praise part. And we're especially going to answer the question, why is the praise part in the Lord's Prayer that we usually recite, for yours is the kingdom and the power, and not in Matthew's gospel? So next week, we're going to answer that question and get to the praise part of the Lord's Prayer. This morning, the sixth petition, as those who divide up the Lord's Prayer call it, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I had made kind of a commitment to our parents this summer that I was going to, because we're not doing children's church, shorten my sermons a little bit and have a object lesson. I could not come up with an object lesson today. But what I did come up with is the children's bulletin for today. Psalm 23, as we've already hinted, is a wonderful introduction to this part of the Lord's Prayer. Especially that part as we are walking through that valley of the shadow of death, and God is right there with us. And then he invites us in the presence of our enemies to this wonderful table. The third page in the older children's bulletin, the one that begins, the first answer is wolves, is a wonderful, wonderful little exercise in the Lord's Prayer, an exercise in delivering us from the evil one. And because I don't have a object lesson today, I did bring some Reese's cups for any young or young at heart that finished that part of the children's bulletin, since you all can think much, much faster than even I can talk up here. So that's a little challenge just to keep you going this morning, young and young at heart. And why is the Lord's Prayer especially important? Because we're talking about being delivered from the evil one, knowing that we are ones who walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Our enemies are there in Psalm 23. We're not saved away from our enemies. We're saved through the valley of the shadow of death. And that principle is going to come back, is going to come up again and again in this text, the sixth petition. The Heidelberg Catechism addresses the sixth petition this way. What does it mean? Do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. It means that we ourselves are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, think 1 John chapter 2 at that point, never stop attacking us. In fact, the Lord we pray for the Lord to uphold us and make us strong with his strength so that we may not go down to defeat in this struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we win the complete victory. That's the Catechism's response. And it's a wonderful response. It begins in the right place. As almost every week we've said, the Lord's Prayer takes us to dependence on God. And here, the Lord's Prayer takes us to dependence on God, because in my own strength, I'm never going to be able to stand up to temptation. In my own strength, I'm not going to be able to escape the evil one. This is dependence on God. And we start there. That's the first statement. I've had some interesting conversations this week, and several of them have gone to 12-step programs. Conversations, and they just moved to 12-step programs. And for those of you who are familiar with the traditional 12-step program, step 3 is, I can't handle this on my own. I need to turn to a, some of you, okay, yeah, I need to, that's where we are in the Lord's Prayer this morning. We start there. But I hope you notice something kind of interesting here. The Heidelberg Catechism uses a different version of the Bible than does the NIV for its text. It translated it, "Do not bring us to time of trial." Is it temptation or is it trial that we're talking about in the Lord's Prayer? And the answer is yes. What's interesting about Greek is that the word temptation and the word trial both translate the same Greek word. And for example, this is James chapter 1, which is one of the great trial temptation passages in Scripture. Begins, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds," right? It ends this way: "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, perasmos, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has, that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, perasmos, no one should say God is tempting him," right? We're blessed when we go through trials, but when the temptation comes, we don't turn to God. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one of us is tempted when by our own evil desires," right? And when that evil desire has taken root and grows and matures, it leads to death, James chapter 1. The same word, trial and temptation. How do you know the difference? You look to the source and you look to the purpose. If the source is the devil, my own desires, or the world, it's going to be a temptation. If the source is something allowed by God, it's going to be a trial. If the purpose is my destruction or to separate me from God, then it's going to be a temptation. If the purpose is my maturity, not lacking anything, as the James passage ends, it's going to be a trial. Okay, a little bit of practice here. Abraham being told by God to sacrifice his son, Isaac, your only son, whom you love. Trial or temptation? Trial, okay, trial, right? God's people in the Old Testament across the desert getting hungry and thirsty. Trial or temptation? Trial, it's called a trial several times in Scripture. A trial can lead to a temptation though, right? Okay, we'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. Young people, your friends get together and say, let's write a really mean email to somebody. Trial or temptation? Temptation, right? Something really difficult happens in your family and you find yourself having to depend on your really good friends and your family. A trial or a temptation? Trial. Okay, we're getting a sense, you're kind of naturally can identify them. It's not always so easy, right? I hope you can already see that it's not always so easy. And one pastoral caveat here. It's really hard to identify whether it's a trial or temptation in somebody else's life. So it's just a little bit dangerous. Trial and temptation is a very, at this point, the Lord's Prayer is a very personal prayer. So just keep that in mind. Now, what's the third difference? Source is different. The purpose of a trial and temptation are different. And the response is different. From a temptation, the response of the Christian is, the New Testament uses one word that Tupps hates when it comes to temptations. What's the one word? Flee! That word is the single most common response in the New Testament to temptations. Flee immorality. Flee idolatry. Flee. Okay, when you get into a temptation, flee. When you get into a trial, persevere, trust, right? So the key is going to be that God is going to save us from temptations. We can flee. And this is where 1 Corinthians 10 is so important. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, not if, when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, right? Flee temptation. If you want to go more on this 1 Corinthians 10, which is so important, it actually begins with those things that happened to the Old Testament saints, therefore our benefit, so that we will learn how to stand up under trial and temptation. So it's a great, great, great passage. Remember, through trials, from temptations, God is with us through the valley of the shadow of death. 1 Corinthians 10 ends, flee from idolatry. That's going to be our basic principle to get started. Fortunately, once again, just like the last several weeks, we have this excellent model to turn to. Are you a little surprised? I hope that doesn't surprise you anymore, that we actually have a model for how to live these things out. And again, that model is going to be Jesus. This is the opening scene in Matthew's gospel of Jesus' ministry. Before he's even preached the gospel, before he gives a Sermon on the Mount, this happens. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, to be tempted by the devil. He was fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Okay, let's do our little test again. Is this a trial or a temptation? Yes. Yes, it is. The trial is being dependent on God for 40 days in the wilderness. That's the trial. The temptation is that the Father allows Satan there. Just like the Job story, right? Where the trial is Satan's attack on Job. The temptation comes when his wife says, curse God and die, right? So now we're with Jesus in the wilderness. For you really effective and good Matthew readers, this is one more connection, right? God's people in the wilderness for 40 days to be, for 40 years to be tested. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days to be tested. And in both cases, Satan shows up to tempt, right? How does Jesus respond to the trials and temptations that go along with this experience? The text continues, the tempter came to him and said, that gives you a clue if Jesus is being tested or tempted, right? When the devil's name changes to tempter. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus' response, it is written, three temptations, turn the stones into bread, jump, worship me, and jump off the tower. And three responses, it is written, it is written, it is written, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what we learn is that when facing trial and temptation, because both are happening, Jesus' main weapon is the word. Should we be surprised at the end of Ephesians, when Paul says, put on the full armor of God, what is the final weapon? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But there's something else going on here for those really good Matthew readers, that this is another point in the gospel where Jesus is identifying with me. Because part of his ministry on earth is to experience trials and temptations in his humanness. Hebrews chapter 2 reflects on that this way. Now we're looking back on the Jesus story, a generation, and making sense of it and saying this about it. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, and we would just put a little caveat there, except for sin, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in God's service, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, and because he suffered when he was tempted, he'd be able to help those who are being tempted. To make atonement for the people, without suffering, there couldn't have been any atonement, and to encourage us when we are being tempted. God left, there was a way out for Jesus. There will be a way out for us. And it's going to have something to do with God's word so much of the time. That Jesus' trials and the temptations that so often go along with the trial were for my atonement and my encouragement. That's the Jesus part of this story. So how do we begin to live out the sixth petition? Lead us not into temptation. We're praying that God would provide a way for us to flee, right? And deliver us from the evil one. Protect us through the trial when we encounter the evil of this world. Since I had the 12 steps on my mind, I just put step one, step two, step three here. No special reason for that. I want to go back to that scene in the garden. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And it might be easy to read that almost in a legalistic way, that it's up to us. If we just watched a little better and prayed a little harder, then temptations wouldn't bother us. If we just watched a little better, knew God's word a little more, then we wouldn't have trials. That's not what's happening in Matthew 26. And the problem is that we start here instead of starting a few verses earlier. I want to read the story for you. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, the Garden of Pressing, so you know it's not going to be a good thing. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Watch and pray is not a spiritual exercise that the Christian undertakes on our own strength. Watch and pray is something we do because Jesus is right there with us. And the weakness the disciples had, the weakness we have, is in forgetting that Jesus is right there. I love Dietrich Bonhoeffer's definition of costly grace. It's costly because it calls us to follow. It's grace because the one we're called to follow is Jesus. Watch and pray means we stick close to Jesus. And those who are mature, effective in fighting temptation and trial are those who keep Jesus really, really close. That's why Psalm 23 ends as we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, "For you are with me." That's the next line. And I'm not going to go any farther because that would give away too much in the bulletins for those of you who are working ahead. You're on your own. But it's good stuff when you get there. Number one, watch and pray, which simply means remember that Jesus is right there watching and praying with us. The second step is just to continue to nurture this biblical perspective on trials and temptations. Because I hope you've already got a sense of how counter-cultural fleeing temptation in an age when the theme is just do it, right? I mean, you can't be more countercultural than that. And then to say God is leading us through trials, not away from trials. I mean, we're talking about some just challenging countercultural themes that is just, it's important to keep developing that biblical perspective. And I love James chapter 1 as a starting point for this. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face periasmos, trials now, temptations later on," in James chapter 1, "because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance, when it finishes its course, ends with us being mature, complete, not lacking anything." developing a biblical perspective, that we flee temptation. What is the number one way to identify temptations? Go out and see how many of you can find, right? Okay, I've got to go back a step here. I once lived in Minneapolis. Minneapolis has the distinction of being one of the national bank cities in America, right? Federal Reserve banks. It's there. In fact, one of our kids in our church lived in an apartment building right next to the Federal Reserve, and we would go up on the roof and we watch these trucks go into the basement of the Federal Reserve. They were loaded with money, and they'd burn it there. And we'd watch these huge trucks going into the Federal Reserve, and they'd come out loaded with money, new money. It was just, okay, I'm fascinated by things like that. It's also the site at which which is the police forces in America does the money? Treasury Department, thank you. The Treasury Department trains its counterfeit spotters. So we once had a chance to talk to one of the trainers for people who are trained to spot counterfeit money. And this is what they do. They spend a week in the special training, and not once do they touch a counterfeit bill. They spend 1 week feeling, tasting, testing, living with real money. They know everything about real money, so that when the fake money shows up, they'll be able to identify it. They'll be able to know the difference. It just won't feel right. It won't smell right. It won't taste right. It won't go through the special markings and machines right either, but that the taste, smell, and touch is the better preaching point, right? But literally, they taste it, they touch it, they feel it. They sleep with this money. So it's there, and they'll be able to identify the fake. So how do we identify the temptations from which we need to flee? We spend time with the real stuff, right? The good stuff in God's word. That's actually my final point. But just developing that nurturing this biblical perspective of approaching trials by saying, deliver me from wrath and evil, but your presence through this trial is what I really need, right? And I will just tell you that verse is a verse I use on a weekly basis at the hospital. It's my prayer for patients. As we walk through this trial together, I want you to experience God's presence and God's peace right here. Because most people I deal with have a long valley to walk through as they're going through. Biblical perspective on trials and temptations. There's way more to be said here, so we're going to pick it up right here Wednesday night, 7 p.m. Pacific Daylight Time on Zoom and at our home. And finally, I'm coming back to the thing we've hinted at again and again and again. We just got to fill up with the good stuff. When in 1 John, the apostle is writing to the churches, and he's getting to this point where he's celebrating God's work in them, and he's getting ready to say, don't love the world or anything in the world. He's getting ready for that really important text. He writes this: I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That filling up with the word of God is going to be our first defense against temptations, and our first encouragement through trials. In his high priestly prayer, Jesus says, don't take them out of the world, right? But keep them safe in this world. And in John 14, be of good cheer, because I have overcome this world. How can we say something like that? Because we've overcome the world? Because we're going back two steps and Jesus is right there with us, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, thank you this morning for Jesus' prayer, for inviting us to pray this in your presence, and for the promise that indeed, facing temptations, facing trials, you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you please stand with me?
Not what my hands have done.
Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul.